We have been continuing our series titled This We Believe, and just simply taking the baptismal certificate and going down number by number, it's pushed me into some really, really good study. Not that I haven't known the material before, but it just sort of put some guardrails around my study because I know what I have to be prepared for. And today, I hope you are as thrilled as I've been this week studying again about the law of God. In the baptismal certificate, this is number 18, the law of God. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me, first of all, to the book of Exodus, chapters 19 and 20. I'm very much aware of the idea that Scripture speaks about three laws. It speaks about the civil law. That's the law between county and state, that type of application. Even in Jesus' day, they had it. Even in the Old Testament days, they had it. That's the civil law. There was the Mosaic law, which had to do with that system of animal sacrifices, of the sanctuary, of the earthly priesthood, the yearly festivals, everything that was connected with that idea is just sort of separated into what we think of as the laws of Moses or the Mosaic law. So we have the civil laws, we have the Mosaic laws, and then we have the moral law. And the moral law is just very simply in the world that we live in, and among people of faith, it's known as the Ten Commandment Law. And as Seventh-day Adventists, we want to be careful how we study the Ten Commandment Law and even how we present the law, because first of all, we know that the law is good, it's fundamental, it's everlasting, but yet the law in our teaching and preaching should never supersede the grace that saves us from the penalty of that law. You are very much aware that those who do not like us are always saying that we teach too much about the law, that we need more grace. And that may be true in certain places, but God forbid that we be guilty of that here. Let's back up just a little bit and read some Scripture in Exodus 19. Let's set the stage as Scripture does it for the Ten Commandments coming to Moses on Mount Sinai. And it is not my intention today to try to cover every argument that gives a basis for keeping the law. We know the law was given, it had to be there in the Garden of Eden, in order for Adam and Eve to sin, because you must have a law in order to have sin. But anyway, you will find this very interesting. Exodus chapter 19. Moses and the children of Israel. Verse 16. Exodus 19, 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Thousands of people now gathered at the base of Mount Sinai. And it says in verse 18, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Moses has this conversation with God. Verse 25. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. The next 17 verses are what is summarized as being the Ten Commandment law. Jesus in the New Testament takes these principles, these commandments, and amplifies them. But how much greater the world would be if everyone would just follow these 10 basic principles of godly living. How long has it been since you have read them? I know you know what they say, but how long has it been since you actually went back and read them? And God spoke all these words saying, I'm in chapter 20 and verse 2. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He's saying, let me remind you that I am the great I am. And you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, a graven image to worship, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. The third commandment is in verse 7. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The fourth commandment begins with verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now that's the very reason that we choose to have our worship service on Saturday instead of any other day of the week. The fifth commandment is in verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The sixth commandment is, you shall not murder. The seventh commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. Number 8 reminds us that you shall not steal. Number 9 reminds us that you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And the 10th commandment, very broad in its scope, but it's summarized in verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. It was clear God had their attention there as the Ten Commandments were being given. Have you ever read verse 18? Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashing and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. So, from this basic introduction of the Ten Commandments given to Moses and to those people living back then, God's people throughout the history of the Old Testament, they would keep God's law for a while, then they would turn away from it. they would come back and be reminded of its security, and then they would fall away from it. Even in Jesus' day, there was no argument about the existence of the Ten Commandments. Just like today, I don't know of anyone of the Christian faith who argues against the virtues of the Ten Commandments. We argue about the validity, basically, of one of them. But anyway, even in Jesus' day, there was still a crisis over the law of God. Turn with me just to one text here today. Turn with me to what Joseph read. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. This lawyer comes to Christ. How many of you enjoy being asked questions by an attorney? Verse 35 of Matthew 22, it says, "Then one of them, a lawyer, came asking him a question, testing him. And he said, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Which is the greatest commandment in the law? As if to say, if we have to keep a law, if we could choose to keep a law, if we could nullify some of the others, if we were having to place a priority on the law, which would be the greatest? Now the reader, you, must decide whether he's talking about the system of civil law or Mosaic law or moral law. Well, evidently, Jesus should be the authority here, and Jesus identifies the lawyer's question with the moral law. The man wants an answer. Which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answers it two ways. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment." Now verse 39. People who were really studying should have known this. "And the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That guy didn't know it. Most of the people there, when the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, they didn't know it either. But there's something dimensional about this idea of serving God with all of your heart and also being a servant to your fellow man with all of your heart. We got into this just a little bit today in our Sabbath school class, how that if we really love each other, the direction of that love goes horizontal. It goes across. If you love your neighbor and he's standing here, and you care about your other neighbor and he's standing there, it's your love going directional through humanity, this way. It's vertical. Horizontal, I'm sorry. If you turn your attention to God, then it's a vertical line. If the vertical line and the horizontal line cross, guess what you have? You have the cross. You really cannot love God with all of your heart unless you have the same degree of affection to your neighbor, and also vice versa. Therefore, if any part of the law is altered or changed, dissolved, you don't have the perfect relationship to God and also to your fellow man. Jesus was really truthful when he said to that attorney, two areas to focus your study and concentration. How to serve God, and also how to serve and love your fellow man. It's no wonder then if obedience is so simple that the devil tries to subtract its importance. Every one of you have heard the arguments against keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the fourth commandment, and yet there's a generator that just continues producing excuses for not keeping the fourth commandment. But the same generator produces reasons to keep the other nine. It makes no sense. But let's leave the Sabbath for another study, okay? Turn with me to the book of Romans very quickly. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 produces this verse. Now, we just spent a quarter of Sabbath school time studying Romans, and there was a lesson that dealt with this particular text. But in Romans 6 and verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And I've drawn a line from verse 1 down to verse 14. Because even here in Jesus' day and in Paul's day, there were those who were talking about the authority of the law and whether or not the law should even be kept. And he says here, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." He was really speaking to people who were new converts. And just like we studied here last week on the importance of baptism by immersion and water baptism, he was really building a strong case here to those particular people. He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." I wish that the same people who argue against the commandments of God and even the fourth commandment would study that part just a little bit. By the goodness and the grace and the mighty power of God, those who come to Christ are not to be eaten alive with the cancer of sin. They're supposed to develop a hatred for that sin and enjoy the privilege of victory over it. That is the goal. But what he says right here confuses some people today. I don't think it confused the people back then, but it confuses people today because we are looking for reasons and excuses to say, "Oh, I'm confused. I don't understand it." And maybe that takes away some of the accountability and responsibility that makes us feel guilty. Here's what Paul says. He says in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace." I have heard it with my own ears. Don't worry about the law, because when Jesus died on the cross, he took away the law. I have this pamphlet in my office. I have several of them. If you would like one, I'll be glad to give you one even today. It's titled, "Does God's Grace Annul His Law?" It's written by Mr. Martin, a former minister and missionary of the Churches of Christ. I want to read one paragraph. See what you think about this. "A person may be under the law in two ways. One is when the law condemns the individual because he has broken it." Romans 3, 9 and 19. "Also, he may be under obligation to the law in that he must obey it." Revelation 22:14. Now, those two areas are most important. You can be under the law if you break the law because you're condemned by the law, and also we are under the obligation to keep it. And then he gives this illustration here. To illustrate, suppose that a man has committed a murder and thus broken the law of the state. The authorities arrest him. Being a transgressor, he is under the law, that is, under its condemnation. Then the governor of the state pardons him. Can he go out and say, Now I am not under the law, and I am free to go out and to kill again? No. Although the law no longer condemns him for having broken it, he still has the obligation to obey the law. Paul says that when one is not under the law but under grace, the law no longer passes sentence on him. Romans 8:1-4. He emphasizes the same thought in Romans 3. He says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. He says, we establish the law. Now, dear people, please listen to me. One of the greatest privileges in the world is living a life of peace, free from guilt. The world in which we live in is filled with pain and sorrow and suffering. You know that. If there is anything that should be stabilizing in your life that gives you a reason to hang on and not let go and give up, it should be the fact that God is still in control, His government still exists, and the very law that we're talking about this morning is the basis of God's government. He wants you to have all the blessings that this life can give, and certainly all the blessings that promised in the life in the future. But to take away and destroy what He has established as guardrails for us and guidelines for us just does not make any sense at all. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation. There's a tremendous benefit from serving God. And in Revelation 22, it just kind of reminds us that God is still in control, that God still does know what's going on earth. He hasn't just left us nor His church to wander and to do our own. Revelation 22 and verse 14. And somebody's going to say, Pastor, don't you know this talks about washing their robes? Yes, I do. I don't see how any Christian who studies can say that a person who has washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb has the freedom to break the very precepts and fundamental law of God. So, in plain language, those who have allowed the sin stains of the heart to be taken away rejoice that it's the goodness and the grace of Christ that does it. In response to that, we want to do the things that make Him happy. That's summarized in those 10 commandments. With two different divisions, God and man. In Revelation 22:14, it says, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now be very careful how you use this information. Because the next verse, it could it could, in a very religious sense, just pound people in the face. It leads you to believe that those who do not keep the commandments of God. Now be careful. He says, but outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Did you catch it? There is a group of people who walk through the gates into the city. And he says, those group of people have been keeping my commandments. 100%. Not 80, not 60, 100%. The second group is outside. They cannot get in. And why can't they get in? The basic reason why some people are lost and some are saved, some choose to be saved and others choose to be lost. It is a known fact. If you are lost, you have chosen to be lost because God has already chosen you for salvation. All this sounds good. The problem is, I can't keep all of the law. And neither can you. I want to. And I hope that the gradual trend of my life is one of growing and obedience. I need a Savior. We all need a Savior. But because we need a Savior is no basis and excuse to willfully and purposefully break the commandments on the basis that we are now under grace. Loving Father, we need you to place your arms around us. We need a constant hug throughout the day that declares God's government is still in control. May each of us today be resolved to be faithful to you, to receive your word, to honor your commandments, and to rest in the assurance of our salvation through Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, even at this moment, each one of us, through the message of the mind, can say, Lord, I need your help. Thank you that it's on its way. Please keep us safe until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.